spirit of prayer. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Welcome to Advent. Things feel different this year, don't they? As one colleague observed, this is the most Advent-y Advent ever. If you think about it, we're living, waiting in a new way. Another said that this year's Advent will be the longest ever. How? Well, in many ways, Advent begins not today, but starting about 8 months ago, when the pandemic broke out in earnest. We've been waiting and waiting for the coronavirus to pass, but it's still here with us. And in some ways, things might even seem apocalyptic, as we've once again begun to hear threats of overwhelmed emergency rooms and the long-feared second wave inundating us with misery. Some commentators say the bottom is coming out of the economy again. So, welcome to Advent. And it is in this frame of mind I invite you to contemplate this morning's lesson, the appointed gospel text for this day. Now you may ask, where's John the Baptist? Shouldn't he be wandering around the desert eating bugs and telling us to repent? And my answer is, not yet. Well then you wonder, what about Mary? She's supposed to be pregnant and singing the Magnificat before Christmas. Again, I say, she'll be here when she needs to be here. No, today we begin the season of anticipation and repentance with a text taken from what has been dubbed Mark's Little Apocalypse. Whoa! Didn't we read something from Revelation recently? We're still focusing on the end of the world? No. We weren't then, and we aren't now. You recall that Revelation is a vision, not a prophecy of the end times. And neither is this text of the gloom and doom genre, but instead heralds a great ingrating of God's reality into our cosmos. Now, I'll concede that this may possibly be the most indigestible passage in this gospel. It's so strange and Sturmjohny. But Jesus coming to us justifies the dramatics, the over-the-topness of this lecture. Mark knew that Jesus had been dead and buried and resurrected. He knew the questions that all those modern wise guys and gals would ask about things not coming to pass as predicted. He knew all of this 2,000 years ago. Heck, the early church knew. And what they recognized is that those questions are all beside the point. Take a moment to focus on the end of this passage, and you'll recognize a thematic trope familiar for the last few weeks. Uncertainty. Our inability to know the hour at which Jesus will return. But what we do know is when he first came. And we know it was a seismic event, one that requires us to actually step back and contemplate the huge world-altering drama that occurred in that long ago Christmas Eve and miraculously happens again and again. God, Emmanuel, has come to meet with us. Think about that. Really, really think about that. What's astounding about God's coming to us isn't just that he bothered to come at all. It's the way he came. The way he intentionally upended everything. Today's world seems to gravitate to the biggest, the brashest, the noisiest. In the movies and television, we usually look to the most beautiful, the most handsome. In sports, the fleetest of foot, the strongest in body. We inhabit a world of superlatives. And while it is possible to moan the modern age of celebrity, we're following a path that was first trod on long ago. Who has the biggest economy, the largest cities, the most powerful army, the most impressive navy? Admit it, we usually like big. Which is why we need this season in particular to come to terms with what God is doing, why He is doing it, and how He has done it. We need to discard things that obscure our view of God. We need to reorient ourselves to God's new reality. Think about the lessons we have just read this morning. Something big is about to happen. Something life-changing. The prophets have called out in desperate anguish and palpable impatience. We can see them shaking their fists as they look heavenwards, crying out, "You promised us. We want change, God. Make it happen now." Ah, yes, that promise that God will be with us. All of us. But what God doesn't say outright, it gently leads us to realize, is that we need to prepare, to get ready, to see things anew. Or to take a different tack, Scripture channels itself through Jack Nicholson's character in A Few Good Men, the colonel who snaps at the trial. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. Advent is when we get ready to handle the truth. Jesus comes to us not in the form of an adorable infant in some gauzy domestic scene. Instead, He comes in an event that demands our attention. And if we truly recognize what is going on, not only our attention, but our lives. People throughout the ages have claimed they want change, for things to be different. But how prepared are we for real change? I don't mean a change in presidential administrations, but the replacement of our current arrangements with those described in Scripture. Imagine, no TV, no family road trips, no career paths. And there'll be far more serious changes, too. The very rhythm of life will change. If we subscribe to a belief in heaven, what does that mean for birth and death? Just how much are we willing to surrender in our lives to accommodate Jesus? You don't have to answer that now, but please think about it. All through Advent, think about it. Because Jesus asks a lot of us, though that pales in comparison to what Jesus gives us. Earlier I mentioned that God doesn't do things the way we do. Recall how He came to us as an infant. Why not as a fully grown adult? Why not as royalty? Why on earth did God come to us vulnerable and dependent? What was He thinking? As far as we can tell, He was thinking a lot about the kind of world He wants for us. A world where we help one another, care for one another, sacrifice for one another. Sam Wells, the vicar at St. Martin in the Fields in London, said in a weekly sermon preparation workshop I attend via Zoom, that God is not humanity with a loud voice. Do you see? More of our penchant for bigger, stronger, louder. But God has turned His back on all that. I think we often imagine Jesus' coming, if we imagined it at all, as like the description in Mark's Gospel, we're aiding in that thanks to Renaissance arts of a risen Christ descending in glory and majesty from the clouds. But that is something that happens after His first coming, as a baby, born in a backwater town to two no-account people. We focus on what the infant will become, if we focus at all. Remember, Mark's gospel has nothing about Jesus' birth or childhood. What matters is Jesus a grown up. In that sense, our world is very marked. Too often we care about what children will become, what they will do. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have hopes and dreams for our children, but not at the expense of knowing and loving them in the present. Part of the surprise that God has in store for us is an invitation to look anew, in a different direction. Consider the baby Jesus. Not who he will become, but the newborn infant. Babies are mesmerizing. We marvel at the strength of their grip, their adorable gurgling, their openness to stimuli. Babies haven't been weighed down by expectations, burdened by guilt, haunted by poor decisions, blighted by hate. We would all do well to learn from their example. True, they don't carry the weight of experience, but that is one of the reasons we are so blessed to have Jesus in our lives. With Jesus, we are able to confront life's challenges and contend with its demands. But coming to see that, coming to know that, is not easy. And that's why we need to prepare. This season of Advent is a time of repentance and anticipation. In repentance, we seek to turn away from the wrong we have done, that is, turn us away from God who has come to save us, to heal us, and to redeem us. And in anticipation, we look forward to his arrival, knowing, perhaps even fearing, the change that he will bring. How will Advent be different for us this year? We can see it in our church service today, as we modify the liturgy to set aside the traditional call and response prayer. There is no banner with which the children process to the front of the sanctuary. But think about what has stayed the same. We will still have families involved in worship, children who will remind us of joy and wonder. We still have an Advent wreath, a symbol of the common journey we take together during these weeks. We still sing the hymns of the season, old words that equip us to seek new things. Advent is a gift, a wonderful, holy, startling gift. Yet this year, it is possible to see it as a gift that does not stop giving. I suggested earlier that we imagine that this Advent is the longest ever, beginning this year way back in March. That's when we faced the first round of lockdowns. That was when we dealt with the dislocation of the world turned upside down. We saw pictures of hospitals in New York, and some of us wondered if those images would soon depict events here in the Upper Valley. Then the immediate crisis seemed to pass. From April until very recently, earlier this month, exasperation set in. Fatigue claimed many of us. We tired of social distancing, of new emergent threats, of having to work or study remotely in many cases. Yet at the same time, we here in our corner of the world grudgingly give thanks for our infection rate, which has remained low. But still, we tired. The virus really wasn't going away, and if we were honest, we knew it never would. It would be just another disease we managed. But first, we would need the vaccine. And then earlier this month, the good news we all had waited came. Three vaccine tests with an effectiveness of up to 90%. Hooray! The waiting was over. And that brought us to the present moment. The Advent. We know something good will happen. It is something we anticipate. But the long-for event has yet to transpire. The waiting is not over. And we ask, for how long? Yes, we can offer informed estimates, make educated guesses, but we really do not know. And this, too, is much like the return of Jesus. A thief coming in the night, a bridegroom showing up unexpectedly, a king returning home. Be prepared, we are encouraged. Stay awake, we are told. We know this is what we should do, but it is so hard. Things seem bleak and dark. Frankly, for many of us, they stink. But in the midst of our loss, we may be able to discern brighter future. Yes, things will get better. Are we prepared for this truth? truly ready? How about we look at things apart from our gathering fever or our wanderlust, our inability to gather with friends? How about we use this Advent to recognize that our salvation is closer than we imagine? Because that's what this is all about. Jesus, the Savior of the world, came to us 2,000 years ago, and he comes to us again. In the Spirit and through the church. As we contemplate the joy of a nativity 2 millennia ago, we should also recall how it happened, in what form, and why. And then we will see that God came to us with a message, showing us a better way. What if this Advent we made ourselves ready, not just to welcome the Christ child, but to get ready to comport our lives to follow in his way, to turn down the volume, to set aside our anger, to be bringers of peace and builders of the kingdom? Would you do this? Would I? Will we at least pray on the idea? Think about it. We are blessed to have a great church family. But even the kindest and most loving of us have our prejudices, our dislikes, that one thing or person we will give ourselves permission to despise or scorn. Are you willing to give that up? Am I? It's something to think about and to pray about. And suddenly, rather than have all the time in the world, we seem to have very